2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Let's read verse 14 through verse 16. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your word. Thank you for your care and provision for us, for providing spiritual nourishment, spiritual food for what we individually need, because you know our hearts. We pray today that you would work in us according to your own will, that we would be changed more into the image of Christ, that we would serve him better, that we would be joyful in serving you. Work in us according to your own will, according to your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If I had titled this today, it would be Diligent in Faithfulness. Be diligent in faithfulness. I think being diligent is one of the lacking things in many people's lives today. And I know for myself personally, there's 100 things you can do in a day. And so to be diligent in one thing that God wants you to do is sometimes hard. To just do it over and over and over again. Being diligent is you do the same thing over and over and you do it well. That's really what being diligent is. When you're diligent in your work, it means that you work consistently, faithfully, and you can be depended on. Well, it says here that we should be diligent that God would find us in peace, without spot and blameless. That God would find us that way. Now, it doesn't mean that today God is ignoring us and he doesn't see us, and one day he will come back and he will look at, oh, what is your life? God is actively involved in our life. But the way Peter writes, he writes towards the end. We look at what is to come in the end. That's how verse 14 begins. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Such things, we have to go back to what we had previous weeks before this verse. We see what he is talking about. The day of the Lord, he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He says the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says in verse 11, seeing these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So he is referencing the end time, the day of judgment, the time after this, the final return of Christ. He is referencing this and he says, seeing that you look for such things. For the believers, we look for the coming of Christ. We look forward to that time. This world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This is not our home. We look forward to Christ's return. Now, of course, we have our flesh with us. Of course, we want to live here. We want to live as long as possible. There's things like that that we have that naturally we fight for. But ultimately, when we meditate on the things of God, we look forward to the day of Christ. And that's what Peter is referencing. And he says, seeing that you look for such things, seeing that it appeals to your spiritual mind, it appeals to your spiritual heart, it appeals to your new nature to know of Christ's final coming, seeing that you look for such things. Well, he almost repeats what he said a few verses earlier where he said, what manner of persons ought you to be? He says that you should have a holy lifestyle. You should live in godliness. Now, he's saying a little bit more specifically. He says, you should be diligent. We should be diligent. And we should be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, diligent in what? I already explained a little bit what it would mean in our work, in our day-to-day life. If you show up to work one day, and the next day you just stay home because you don't feel like going to work, or you do a good job one day, and the next day you come to work, and you're just complaining about everything, soon your employer will let you go because you are not worth that much for the job. You're not diligent. That's the key word. You're not diligent in your work. Unless you work for the government, then it doesn't matter if you're diligent or not. But God wants us to be diligent. Even physical diligence, working, your literal work and your day-to-day work, is a witness to unbelievers. It says about Joseph in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Genesis 39, the first 6 verses. It says that his master, Joseph's boss, saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph could have figured, I'm away from my family. I'm away from everyone that I care about. I'm in a strange land. There's strangers here. I can just live out my flesh. I can just do whatever my flesh feels like doing. I don't need to care about no one. If I die, even better. My family is gone. I don't know if I'll ever see them again. That could have been Joseph's mindset. And I think you could see how he could think like that. What's the point of living? They sent my family, who I love, they sent me away. I'm alone now. Now, it's interesting that we already had a little bit about Joseph, but I literally have that in my notes because I saw Joseph as a picture of diligence. He did not say, God, I don't care anymore. I'm just going to forget everything that I learned. I don't trust in God. No, he trusted in God. Joseph saw that even though he was sold, he was gone, he was far away from his family, he knew that God was there with him. And the thing was, even the other people saw it. They said that they saw in Joseph that the Lord was with him. They saw that whatever he did prospered because God was blessing him. And when he was put in a situation of temptation, he ran away because he was diligent and faithful to God. He did not say, oh, I don't care about life anymore. He was faithful to God. Similar with Daniel. It says that there was no fault found in him. He was consistently faithful to his boss. And they looked at him and they glorified the Lord by it. They knew that it was because of the Lord. Because it was strange. There was someone who did not live only for himself. Joseph and Daniel, 2 examples, they had someone greater to live for. They had God to live for. Now, he says, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Again, like I said, it's not that God doesn't care about our life now, but when he comes back, he will... I think it's worth mentioning because I kind of figured that way when I grew up. It's like, If I just knew the day that God returns, I will fix up my life and make sure that I'm ready for when he returns. We might think that's what he says here, because that we may be found of him in peace. Okay, well, let's say God doesn't return this week or this year. We kind of need to not care right now how we live, but at least when he comes back, we will try to have our life in order for the day that Christ returns. But no, that is not the point. As he already said in verse 11, see what manner of persons you ought to be in a holy lifestyle and godliness. No, his point is, we are looking for Christ's return, and so we should be diligent that we may be found of him in peace. What does it mean, in peace? Well, that we have peace with God, peace in our conscience, that we have peace with other men. The Bible says as much as lies in us, we should be at peace with other men. It doesn't mean that we will always succeed and that everyone that we live with, it'll be all peaceful, because the enemy is in this world too. But we should be in peace with God. We should have peace in our conscience. There's sometimes things that we do only because someone else does it, only because someone else says it. To really have peace in our conscience, we need to study it out ourselves. The Bereans in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts 17, it says, whenever Paul spoke, they went to the scripture and searched it out to find that the things that he said were so. This is how they have peace in their conscience. If you only listen to people, to sermons online, and you don't study the Bible for yourself, you don't read it for yourself, you don't meditate on the Word of God, you'll have a problem being at peace with the things of God and His Word, because you don't have it personally. You just have it from everyone else. That sounds good. Now, we should listen to others, because God uses that. God uses that in us to make us think about things. But then you should look in the scripture and see, is this what it really means? What does God want to tell me through this? So to have peace with God and peace in our conscience, we need to look in the Word of God and be at peace that this is what it means and this is how it applies in my life. So God, it says, we should be diligent that God would find us in peace when he returns. Again, not in such a way that, oh, we just need to be have it exactly when Christ returns, but it needs to be our lifestyle now, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Avoid hypocrisy. If you want to be blameless and without spot, you can't be a hypocrite. You say one thing, you live another thing. That's hypocrisy. To be blameless, again, Joseph and Daniel are two examples in the Bible. Even in the midst of sin and trials, they trusted in God. That's what it was to be blameless and without spot. The Bible says that Christ will present his church, a glorious church, not in Ephesians 5 verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ will come for his church to present it to himself and to the Father as not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Then, if we know that's what we will be, that should be our also be our desire and our aim here, that we be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That we would be, as Ephesians 5 verse 27 says, holy and without blemish. We should not live deceitfully. We should not do the work of the Lord deceitfully. Jeremiah 48 verse 10 says, cursed is he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully. There are some people who come and say, oh, I want to serve the Lord and do things for others, but then they never bring out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, does it hurt to go and help the poor and to give them something? Well, that in itself could be a good thing in one way. But if we say that we do mission from the church and we go and have a soup kitchen, we go and help the poor, we would be cursed if we don't put the gospel with it, the good news of Jesus Christ. It'll be a good thing to help where we know help is needed. But it would be deceptive if we would say, oh, we're doing the work of the Lord, but then omit the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the part which is able to save souls. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so I count it deceit when someone says, I am helping you from God. Or people will just go and say things like, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to have a good life. Jesus loves you and things like that, without bringing in what is sin, what is the gospel, what did Jesus do on the cross. And ultimately, that is deception. If you knew that someone was terminally sick, they would die within 1 week, but you also knew the cure. You know that if they would take this medication, they would be healed. But instead, you come and you give them ice cream and candy and everything to make them have a good life, but you do not bring this medication that you have access to. What would that be except hatred for that person? That'd be deceit. We want to be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless, serving God to the best of our abilities. That doesn't mean that, oh, that I am perfect or that you are perfect, but it means we strive for that, to do that which is the most important and the most essential in our Christian life. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bad news and the good news. The bad news is we have all sinned. We're all, without Christ, we would all be on our way to heaven. That was a misspeaking. Without Christ, we would all be on our way to hell, not heaven. And so the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for such sinners. Such sinners that on our own, we're headed to hell. We have nothing in ourselves that can save us. But Jesus died on the cross to take on Him the punishment of sin that we deserve, that if we trust in Him, we'll have eternal life. And so I think a part of being blameless as a Christian is that we carry the gospel with us. We don't just go and bring people everything else except for the gospel because it might be offensive to them that they have sinned so bad that they're on their way to hell. Because it's offensive to people when you bring it out in such a way that you're not a good person. You don't have the thing that is needed to get you to be good with God. You don't have it. Someone else must give it to you. And you must seek Christ to find it. Seek Him, call on His name to be saved. And then let's go to verse 15, where he says that in verse 14, he says that we are found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. That's kind of where this is all going, is the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Think about your life before you were a believer. Also think of now. Do you know that you're a believer now? And if you are, then you also know that you were not always a believer. Well, the Bible calls it long suffering of the Lord to suffer long with us in our sin, in our hardness of heart, in our rebellion against our Creator, to finally bring us to the place of salvation. Not only is Jesus Christ long-suffering towards those that reject Him, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we yet spat in His face, He died already for our sin. But He is also long-suffering, according to Romans 9, verse 22, He is long-suffering while all the world is fighting against him, spitting in his face day by day, doing everything against God. He is long-suffering while he is bringing his own children into the fold. He is long-suffering. It is not... God is not just some... I mean, he is much greater, much higher. He is perfect and all that stuff. But the Bible calls it long-suffering. The Bible calls it the way Jesus said that I would have gathered to Jerusalem. He said, I would have gathered the hens or the chickens under my wing, but you would not. There is a sense of crying about the lost state of men. And so, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Think about that the reason we are still here is because there are still more souls that will still be saved. And what better thing for us to do than to be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are around us, that God would use the gospel and His word to save His lost sheep. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Think of it. Consider it. One way we could ask, well, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He said, all authority has been given to me. All power has been given to me. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. All authority has been given to Him. Yet He is long-suffering. Yes. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, and yet He is long-suffering. Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? We need to have more of this mindset when we are persecuted or when we go through suffering for our faith. God uses such things to bring others to Him. Paul said that he gladly suffers all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Peter, Peter writes, 4 verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. But we also will have some of that long suffering. We also will have troubles where we need long suffering. Christ is our perfect example. Now, I also want you to look at the words that Peter uses in verse 14 and verse 15 when he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. There's a way that some Christians will regularly speak when they speak to other Christians as if, I would rebuke you for not being long-suffering enough, or I would rebuke you for not being found in peace and without spot and blameless and for your sin. But I want you to notice something. Peter says, beloved. He says, look, there are some things you probably haven't thought about. There are some things I want to tell you. This is what God says to us. But beloved, seeing that you look for such things. This is always how we should treat believers. Until the point where someone is living in sin and is not accepting correction, there is a time where it changes somewhat. But beloved, we will have sins that others will remind us of. And in the middle of it, there is no such thing as watch out that you're not going to hell. No, if you're a brother or a sister in Christ and I see a sin in you, I wouldn't, by God's grace, come to you in such a way, oh, you're probably an unbeliever. No, I would come in such a way, have you thought about this? Beloved, that's the key, that's the wording here. He says that to... those that he's writing to in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's writing to the same group of people. They're dispersed in a lot of different areas. And he writes to them and he says, "Beloved, you look for such things. If you're a believer, you look for the coming of Christ and his judgment and the final vindication of all things. Beloved, this is what we want. This is what we desire, that we are found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And oh God, that he would help us, because by ourselves, we cannot do it. We cannot have it. We have so much sin in ourselves, in our flesh. But by God's grace, we will become more like Christ. Account, think of, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Don't think that because things in life are hard, God has forgotten about us. But think of it in such a way that every thing that we suffer for Christ's sake has a purpose in his kingdom. I think Romans 9 is very clear in that, and I've quoted it a few times already. But God is long-suffering even to those who will be condemned in order to save those who are his lost sheep. To have that mindset, that we don't need to complain about sufferings because God has a purpose in it. One more thing I want to draw out of this and I want to show to you is how certain we can be. And we might not doubt this very often, but people will bring it to us and make us doubt. Oh, you're just quoting Paul. I follow Jesus. Oh, you're just quoting Peter, but I follow Jesus. Or the teachings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus are not compatible. You have to pick one. There is people who come with those kind of sayings. And I want you to see what Peter says here. And I know for a fact that those things are not true, that Paul and Peter and Jesus contradict. No. When you understand it in context, it is all God's word. And that's what I want to point out to you. He says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." In this case, he calls Paul his brother. That's how we talk about fellow believers, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We're brothers and sisters. He doesn't say Dr. Paul or Apostle Paul when he writes about the words of Paul. He says our brother Paul. Now, it doesn't mean that calling him the apostle would be wrong, because he was an apostle. But my point is, he's saying it in such a way, our beloved brother Paul, he's saying it in such a way that God has chosen to use our beloved brother Paul. He is equal with us under Christ, but he has been chosen also for what? To write scripture. Why do I see it here? Because in verse 16 he says, "As also in all his epistles and Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things," in which these same things Paul is speaking about, "in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Look at what he's saying. The unlearned and unstable, those who have not learned the word of God, or they're unstable, whenever that new doctrine comes up, they quickly grab it. Oh, this sounds good, I'll take it. The unlearned and the unstable, they twist the words of Paul as they also do the other scriptures. Why would it matter if the words of Paul were not also scripture? The way he writes it is, Paul's words are also scripture. Some of the words of Paul are hard to be understood, and the unlearned and the unstable, they twist them for their own benefit, for their own meanings that they would like for it to have. And then he says, as they do also the other scriptures. Again, implying that the writings of Paul are scripture. And so this is one of the places where we can see that the writings of Peter, the writings of Paul, the Gospels, everything that we have today is the Word of God. So let's not put Paul against Jesus, because Paul brought the words of Jesus to us. We see that also in, I believe, in 1 Corinthians, but I won't go into that today. The other, just to bring a little more weight to this, in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes in verse 13, and he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." So Paul says, the words that he brought to the Thessalonians, they received it as the word of God, and for them it worked effectually in them. We don't bring the word of God here just to become more smart. We bring the word of God because the word of God works effectually in his children. Effectually means that it has an effect. God's word changes his children. It is life to us. It changes us. His word, when we hear his word and we hear it applied, God uses that in our life effectually. And that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, that the Thessalonians received his words, which were the words of God, he says, and they receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So if you believe Christ, then his word will have an effect in your life. He says, Paul also writes of these things in verse 16, speaking in them of these things. He writes about judgment in Romans 2. He writes about judgment in Romans 8. He writes about the glory which shall be revealed. Peter talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Paul talks about long suffering, as we already saw in Romans 9 and in Romans 2. He says that God is a God of long suffering. And then, finally, don't twist scripture, but be diligent. Be diligent in studying the scripture. Many false teachers twist the scripture for their own gain. They even preach that gain is godliness. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, it says that those who pervert the word of God, they teach that gain is godliness. That's what they think. And it says we should withdraw from such. We should not just go along with, oh, when we can make more money, that means we must be more godly. Or we will use the scripture in such a way that it will bring us more money, instead of what does God's word mean? Because you know of false teachers who stand up in pulpits every Sunday and talk about you giving seeds, you giving money to them, so give money to me and you'll be richer. That's, people like to hear that. Oh, I want to have more money. Okay, I'll give you some so I can get even more. That is fleecing the flock. That is taking away from those that God has entrusted into your care instead of giving to them. And it's not about money. It's about spiritual things, spiritual truth. Don't twist the scripture. And he says those that will do it the easiest, those who will usually do it, is those that are unlearned and unstable. So check yourself. Do you read the word of God and think about it and listen to it in order to learn so that you're no longer unlearned or unstable? Do you, whenever a new doctrine comes along, whenever someone says something else, immediately you think, oh, that sounds good, that sounds right, that sounds true. Well, that's the sign of instability, being unstable. And so then, if you realize that you are in such a situation, you need to sit down and listen to the Word of God where it is preached, read it yourself, and not just jump to every new thing that comes your way. Don't twist scripture. the way that Peter says that many do, when there's things that are a little bit more hard to understand, then they just twist it out until it sounds right, instead of being diligent to find the meaning of it. Peter is not saying, Paul wrote many things that are impossible to understand. He said, Paul wrote things that are hard to understand. Not impossible, they're hard. When something is hard to understand, it means that we need to pray more, that we need to think more, that we need to ask around, what does this mean to such people as have a high view of God's word, obviously, not those who just twist it. We also need to just keep in mind that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The things of God must be discerned spiritually, many of them. And if you're not a believer, you won't get it. You just will not get it. It'll always be strange to you until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be light to your soul. You'll realize that God gives light. So, don't be unlearned and unstable, but study to show yourself approved unto God. Obviously, that was a message to the preacher, but it is in one way a message to everyone. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Also, Ezra is an example. In Ezra 7, verse 10, it says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. If you go to the Word of God that you want to study it, but you don't want to obey it, it won't be beneficial for you. If you go to the Word of God that you will study it to obey it, God will bless it to you. So, this scripture tells us that we should be diligent. We should be diligent in prayer. We should be diligent in serving others where God has put us, where we can. We should be diligent in pursuing holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. First of all, obviously, it's being set apart by God from darkness into light. But it's also in our lifestyle, as Peter said in verse 11 also, that you should be persons with a holy lifestyle and godly. Be diligent in your Christian life. If you stood before Christ today, and you're a believer, and you stood before Christ, which area in your life is the first that you think of where you would have wanted to be more diligent? Is there an area in your life that you think of? If you met Christ today, I mean, Christ is with you if you're a believer. If you met Him face to face and talked with Him, is there an area that you would have wanted to be more diligent in your Christian life? Well, I will challenge you to work on that area this week. Start today, start tomorrow. Whichever day it applies to you, start now. Because this is what the Bible exhorts us to do. To be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's a spiritual blessing to being diligent and being obedient to God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that you bless it, that you would guide us in your truth. Help us to know your word and understand your word. Be diligent in our spiritual walk with you, in reading the Bible and praying and serving. I just pray that you would bless us and guide us, that you would help us not to be deceitful about our spiritual life, but be willing and open to share of the hope that is in us. Be willing to share the gospel with those that are lost, not just bring them everything else that might improve their physical life, but to not omit the greatest message, the message of the cross. Even though it is foolishness to earthly men, unspiritual, dead people who are not in Christ. Yet it is the power of the gospel. The power unto salvation is in the gospel. Help us to remember it and carry it with us. We thank you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.